Today, we're really, this week and next week, going to talk about a four-letter word. It's a four-letter word. Now, it's something that you've probably experienced, and I'll tell you, when you understand it from the Bible's perspective, it will absolutely transform your life. Have you ever heard that before? It will absolutely transform your life. It is one of the most powerful words, honestly, that you can ever, ever learn in your spiritual walk. Absolutely. And as a matter of fact, some of you experienced it this last week. You experienced it last week, and let me tell you what was happening. You saw that the Cubs were winning. You saw the Cubs were winning, and then you watched the last game. How many of you know it was gone? Okay, maybe you can't identify with baseball. How about last week, Colts versus Patriots? Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? All right? And they would have flown a blimp over the stadium, but it deflated. But what the deal was is I had faith and I was believing. In halftime, we were ahead. Anybody remember that? And then, I don't know what happened. It must have went down like this. Two guys in a bar drawing on a napkin drew up this special play that no one would ever figure out. You know, like, we'll put all the linemen on the one side of the field, and we'll put the ball on the other, and we'll hike it. Yeah. And surely they won't fall for that. And we got slammed. And then from there on, it was downhill. You know what that word is? That we lost all? Huh? You guys are awesome. Hope. Hope was gone. After I watched that play, click. I thought, who came up with that play? I can divide. This is not Pee Wee League. These guys get paid billions of dollars to play this game. They're going to watch the ball. Did anybody think that was going to go good? If not, man, my goodness, I don't know what happened. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is we all battle with this thing called hope. Hope right there. Hope. I mean, listen, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope we get the pole barn done. I hope we this. I hope we that. I hope my kids act right. I hope that it doesn't snow in January or February or March. I hope, you know what I'm saying? I hope global warming takes over. I hope Indiana becomes a beach. I hope we can fish year round. Come on. I hope. Listen, and hope oftentimes is used in that term. And in that context, matter of fact, let me give you a good definition of what I believe the world describes as far as hope. Hope to most people is this right here. Hope is to wish for, to expect, but without certainty of the fulfillment, to desire very much, but with no real assurance of getting anything you're really desiring. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Hope it doesn't rain. I hope people show up for trunk or treat. I hope people sign up to decorate their cars for trunk or treat. I hope kids show up to trunk or treat. Come on, anybody know what I'm saying? I hope. And really, let me tell you where the damage is done with this word hope. When we take the word hope and then we read the Bible and we translate it through the lens of this definition right here. When we translate it to an idea of, well, I hope it all works out. And really what it means is I have no control over it, but I hope it works out. That's really what it's saying. Can I tell you, whenever we're talking about hope from a Bible perspective, though, it is something very, very different. Matter of fact, here's the definition of it, and I want you to get this. This is from the Crab Bible, and I know what you're thinking. You haven't seen it on bookstores. I know, that's the Charlie Riley Amplified Bible. It's the Charlie Riley Amplified Bible. All right? Soon available. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what the Bible definition of hope is. All right? It's very different. Bible definition of hope is this. And matter of fact, certain, strong confident expectation. If you look it up in a Bible dictionary, you're going to see that right there. You're going to see a certain strong confident expectation. All right? You're not going to see this, and I'll explain that in a minute. But certain. Whenever the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't talk about it in I hope it doesn't rain. It talks about it in certainty. That, how many of you remember the old hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They're not talking about, well, I hope might work out. No, it's saying my hope with certainty, with certainty. How about this? Strong, strong, certain, strong. Here's the next word. What is it? Confident. Whenever the Bible talks about the word hope, it's saying you have confidence in it. That is, you can take it to the bank. You can be confident in it. Certain, strong, confident. Here's the next word. Expectation. What are you expecting God to do? What are you expecting from God? See, you have to have this. You have to have this. And now I added the part of good. Say, why did you add that? How many of you believe that God is good? Come on. I believe it all the time. I believe it in every aspect of my life. God is good. I believe that God is good to me today and God will be good to me tomorrow. I believe that God is good to me and my kids, my wife, my family, my finances, my health, everything. He's good to me because the church, he's good. He's good. He's good. There's never a time when God is thinking negative or bad of me. How many of y'all believe that today? Well, you ought to say, like, send up a flare or something. I thought maybe you disagreed. No, the truth of the matter is God is good. And I know we have that religious saying, God is good, and everybody says, and then everybody says all the time, God is good. And then oftentimes you're bored by a message about how God isn't good. That's not our church. We believe God is good every day, every day. And so listen, so my definition of hope is this. It is a certain, strong, confident expectation of good in my life. That God is, I'm going to be certain, strong, confident, and I'm expecting good from the God that I serve. He's going to be good to me in my life. He's good to me in my animals. Good to me in my kids. He's good to me in my heart. He's good to me in my mind. He's good everywhere. Everything I read in the Bible shows me how good he is to me. Amen? Listen, and I believe that that is an anchor. That is something we should anchor our hearts to. Matter of fact, check this verse out. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Come on, everybody say it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, let's back up. What is hope? Hope, from the Charlie Riley Amplified Bible, is certain, strong expectation of good. Come on, everybody say it. Certain. You're going to say it like 10 times today before you leave, I promise. You might as well learn it now. Certain, strong, confident expectation of good. Come on, one more time. Certain, strong, confident expectation of good. Now let's go back. Watch this. Hebrews 11, 1. It says this. Now faith is the substance of certain, strong, confident expectation of good. Y'all getting it? You getting it? That there is a certain, strong, confident expectation of good, of the things hoped for, good, of the evidence of things which are not seen. Hey, how many of you know Hebrews 11, 6, verse, 6 verses down from that says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Y'all get that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this verse tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we know that hope is certain, confident, strong expectation of good. That's what we know. I love the Living Bible says it this way. Here's what it says, Living Bible. It says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. That's hope. That is hope. That is hope In essence, that is hope. So now watch this. Here's the deal. Here's what I've learned about my faith and about your faith. That without faith, it is impossible to please who? Please God, all right? Okay, now, but the foundation of faith is hope. Watch this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I know some of you are like looking at me partly cloudy because you're like, okay, what is he really saying? Here's what I'm saying. You ready? Everybody follow me. It's real easy. You ready? You can't have deer jerky without a deer. Did y'all get that? You can't have deer jerky without a deer. Watch this. Here it is. You can't have faith without hope. And what is hope? Certain, strong, confident expectation of good. You can't have faith without hope. So I believe personally that one of the greatest things that the enemy masters is taking hope out of people's lives. He takes hope out of people's lives. Because if you think about it, if he can take hope out of your life, you have no faith. You have no confidence. You have no steadfast assurance. You have no ability to know that God is good and God's working in my life and God's working on my behalf. If the enemy can steal hope, he steals your faith. If he steals your faith, you can't please God. Come on, amen with that? Do you guys see how I got that? So it's so how powerful and how important is our hope? How many of you know it's absolutely powerful? Absolutely. Check this out. I believe with all my heart that there are enemies of hope. There are enemies that work in our lives if we're not careful. And what happens is they will actually root out our hope. They'll root it out. See, some people have the wrong idea of hope. And hopefully I'm targeting that. But then there are others who just let hope, it's just completely robbed of them. Now, if you have a wrong expectation of hope, I will call your hope is like Boudreaux and Thibodeau hope. How many of you know who Boudreaux and Thibodeau is? How many of you don't know? Praise God, I get to tell a joke. You should have not raised your hand. But anyway, Boudreaux and Thibodeau, if you don't know who they are, they're two Southern Cajuns, man. They're just crazy and they got no sense at all. All right, no sense. I mean, they can't rub a penny together. You know, they get it. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, anyway, seriously, they're just crazy. For example, Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Boudreaux goes over to Thibodeau's house and Thibodeau is building a spaceship. Thibodeau goes, hey, man, what are you doing? He goes, I'm building a spaceship. He goes, where are you going? He goes, well, I'm going to go to the sun. He goes, you're going to the sun? He goes, yeah, I'm going to go to the sun. He goes, man, you can't go there. It's hot there. He goes, oh, no, man, I got that all figured out. He goes, really? He goes, yeah, I go at night. That's the kind of stuff Boudreaux and Thibodeau do. All right? So Boudreaux and Thibodeau, let me show you Boudreaux and Thibodeau hope. All right, Boudreaux and Thibodeau, it's about a day before hunting season. They went down and asked this guy if they could go hunt on their property. So they go out there. It's a big woods. And before they go out there, the owner of the woods said, hey, make sure, Boudreaux, Thibodeau, you guys don't get lost out there in them woods because we'll never find you in the swamps of Louisiana. You'll be gone. Just gone. They're like, hey, we got it all figured out. We can go hunt. So they get out there a day early because they try and hide from the game wardens. All right. So they're out there and they get out there in the morning and they're hunting and they're tracking and they're trying to find these deers. And they heard there's all kinds of deers out there in them woods. So they go out there and they're tracking all day. And finally, you know, the sun's starting to go down and they go, man, we better figure a way out of here. So Thibodeau goes, man, I got it all covered. He goes, you do? He goes, yeah, I'm just going to shoot. I'll shoot, and someone will come get us. He said, all right. So he shot up in the air. They keep walking. No one comes. About 45 minutes, an hour later, they're still walking. He goes, man, I don't know what to do. He goes, well, shoot again. So he shot again. He's out there. He's like, man, surely somebody's going to, I mean, I heard that if you shoot, somebody will come and get you. He goes, yeah. So they walk a little bit further. About an hour later, he's like, man, shoot one more time. It's getting dark. He goes, yeah, I know. He goes, but that ain't the bad news. He goes, no. He goes, no. The bad news is I only got 3 arrows left. Yeah. You'll get that later. Get it? Arrow, quiet, pow, bang, loud. All right, anyway. Here's the truth, though. Here you go. You ready? Some people hope the same way Boudreaux and Thibodeau hope somebody's going to find them. They're just, it's a mist. It's like, we hope something happens. We're hoping something's good. And listen, that is not Bible hope. That's not what the Bible's talking about. See, and now get this. If people really do get a hold of hope, what will oftentimes happen in their life is they'll get robbed of the hope that they have. And they don't really realize how they're getting robbed of it, but they recognize, you know, I had hope, but now I don't. Why? Here's why. I'm going to give you four of them, four ways that people lose hope, in my opinion. All right? So if you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, and this one will shock you. This one's actually a really common sense one, and it's really natural, and I'll get more spiritual as we go, but this one's really practical. You ready? Write this one down. Fatigue. Fatigue. I love what Vince Lombardi said. He said, fatigue will make cowards of us all. Fatigue will make cowards of us all. Fatigue has an ability to rob you of hope. And remember, hope is the foundation of our faith. And hope is a certain, come on, confidence or strong, certain, strong. Did we jack it all up? I jacked it all up for you. All right, here we go. Praise God. Back to it. Here we go. A certain, come on, help me out. Certain, strong, confident expectation of what? Good. All right, there we got it. All right, and fatigue will rob you of hope. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. If you're one of those people that works every day of your life and you get about 3 hours of sleep and you wake up and your kids act like they don't know who you are because you're an alien to them, because every time you wake up, your head spins around and you spit up pea juice and you're screaming at everybody. And then you come to church, you go, I don't know why my kids hate me. It looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. You can call it a frog if you want. It's probably a duck. Here's the truth. You ready? Here it is. You ready? Fatigue will rob you of hope. Let me give you a perfect Bible example. Matter of fact, this dude in the Bible, this is a bad man right here. This is a bad dude. His name's Elijah. I mean, the brother is bad. When it comes to spiritual, he is a man. He is a man's man. I mean, check this out. He slaps water and it splits. Kids make fun of his bald head. He calls out bears. Bears to eat the kids. I know what you're thinking. Boy, that's a ministry I can get into right there. No, listen, stop. Back down, that's Old Testament. No, here's the truth. You ready? The situation is, Elijah is a bad man. Matter of fact, there's a situation that happens in 1 Kings. I'll read it, a little bit of it here in just a second. 1 Kings, where the prophets of Baal, there were 450 prophets of Baal, and they challenged Elijah, or Elijah challenged them, actually. And when he challenged them, he said, listen, we got an altar here. Whoever's God answers by fire, that God is God. So the prophets of Baal go first, 450 of them. Now, in light of that, I want you to understand there was a king and a queen, Ahab and Jezebel, who were actually in charge of these prophets. So the prophets go out there, and the Bible tells us they cut themselves, and they prayed, they chanted, they did all kinds of crazy stuff, and Elijah mocked them. He stood over in the corner and go, well, I guess he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you should scream louder. He mocked them. They got out there. Next thing you know, well, it's Elijah's turn. He goes and he gets buckets of water, throws it on the altar, and the Bible says that suddenly he prayed and fire consumed the altar. As soon as the altar was consumed, guess whose God was God? Elijah's God was God. Amen? And after the altar was consumed with fire, Elijah said, grab the prophets of Baal and kill them. And they went and they killed all of them. Now, how many of you know this is a bad dude? This is a man who prayed and the heavens shut, prayed again and the heavens opened. Come on. This is not some weak-kneed, milk-soaked Christian. This is a bad spiritual dude. I mean, he's on fire, man. Literally. Fire. All right? So he gets there. Next thing you know, after they kill the prophets of Baal, Jezebel comes out and says, I will have his head by the end of the day. Now, how many of you know if 450 prophets and all these other people couldn't even touch Elijah, how many of you know she didn't have a chance in the world? But let me just assure you of this. After you come from an experience like he did, physically drained, spiritually drained, emotionally drained, hear me, listen to me, physically, emotionally, spiritually drained, he is in a very vulnerable position. He is in a place where he is completely fatigued, all right? I will tell you, as from being a pastor, one of the times where I'm more worn out after Sunday services than any other time in the week. After Sunday, I'm ready. Here's what I'm ready to do. When I leave this place, let me tell you what I'm ready to do. I'm ready to eat. And let me describe eating to you from me. I'm not walking to get food. I want food brought. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Amen. I'm not getting up to no bar. No, you bring the bar to me, praise God. Bring me sweet tea, bring me food and a dessert, thank you. And then guess what? Right after that, guess what? Night. I'm all happy. Because, and I mean this sincerely, I need that time to just rejuvenate and to re-energize. Watch this. I'm most touchy right after I'm done preaching and everything. Yeah. So when I greet you, don't be mean. No, I'm just kidding. No, on a serious note, I do notice if I've ministered a lot, done a lot of stuff, then I'm exhausted. And now watch. And we oftentimes don't realize that fatigue is sucking hope out of us. So watch this great man called Elijah. Watch what happens with him. This is a powerful story, I believe. But he himself, this is Elijah, but he himself, and this is right after when Jezebel was chasing him. It says, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. How many of you know he lost hope at this point? Hope is gone, y'all. When you're like, God, kill me. Yeah, how many of you know you lost hope? Yeah, I would think so. And said, it is enough. You guys wouldn't talk like you'd say, okay, that's it, God, I'm done. That's how we would say it. It says, now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than any of my fathers. Come on, really? That's a lie. But he's saying it. Why? Not because he's not spiritual, but because he's physically fatigued. Watch this, next part, next verse. Then, as he laid and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, arise and what? That's my favorite verse in the Bible right there. That's got to be it right there. And look, and then he says, and then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in the jar of water. So he ate, he drank, and guess what? He laid down again. Listen now, listen. The Bible doesn't say, Elijah, you're not spiritual. The Bible doesn't say, Elijah, you need to pray more. The Bible doesn't say, Elijah, you need to fast. Elijah, you need to be more spiritual. No, the angel of the Lord showed up and said, here's what you need to do, Elijah. You need to eat, drink, and rest. You need to eat, drink, and rest. And I believe sometimes as Christians, we super spiritualize everything and try and make it so spiritual that it does us no earthly good. There are times when your best bet to do anything is to eat, sleep, and rest. Yes. If you're spiritually drained, spiritually fatigued, you are absolutely at your wits, it is best for you to eat, drink, and rest. Rest your physical body. If your physical body is absolutely drained, your spiritual man will not operate well. True. True. It will absolutely not operate well. We need to understand this as believers. We have to identify what are the things that suck hope out of us. Because if we lose our hope, watch, we lose our faith. If we lose our faith, we can't please God. But we know that hope is the certain, strong, confident expectation of good. If you find yourself in a place where you're like, well, God just hates me, ask yourself first, am I just tired? You may just be physically worn out and you just need to rest. Take time and rest. Why am I preaching this? Because I believe we live in a culture that runs us ragged. and we have no time to just rest. But I can assure you of this, that the Bible tells us, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings as eagles. Amen? Amen. Listen, I love what Jesus told us. He said, take my burden upon you, take my yoke upon you, for it. Praise God. I'm just... Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here it is. Here's the verse that I jacked up. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, if you are walking your faith out and you are completely exhausted, ask the question, do I just need something to eat, something to drink, and just to rest? It may be the answer to what you're experiencing, for real. Here's the next one. I believe it is a robber. And this one's a little bit faster. Frustration. If you have frustration or a lot of it in your life, you will lose hope. If you go to work and you're like, I just work for him, and we just this, and we just that, and you're constantly in that irritated state, don't be surprised when you look around and you're like, oh, I just don't have no faith to believe for nothing. No, you don't have any faith because you have no hope. And the reason you don't have hope is you've allowed frustration to fill your heart instead of the hope of God to fill your heart. Frustration. Frustration. Now, let me tell you the worst cocktail you could come up with. When you compound these two together, I believe it becomes worse. When you compound fatigue and frustration, you know what you ultimately end up with? You end up with failure. Let me just tell you this. Failure in and of itself will suck hope right out of you. How many of you, don't raise your hands, maybe you've been in a relationship, maybe you've been married before, and it fell apart. And you're like, just forget it. Forget it. Just lose hope. I guess I'm supposed to be all by myself the rest of my life. Just me and God. Just do our thing. Come on, failure. Fail raising your kids, or at least you feel like you failed you raising your kids. You probably did a great job, and they're just crazy. Yeah. Well, don't worry about it. 14 to 24, the brain actually physically melts down and rebuilds itself. By 25, if they haven't turned around, come talk to me. We'll figure it out from there. But if they're in that window, they're melting down, they'll rebuild, it'll be all right. Amen? Seriously, sort of. Talk to Tope. Failure will suck hope right out of you. Maybe you tried a business and it didn't work. Maybe you tried whatever. It could be any number of things. And here's what happens. Oftentimes, we fail in the area we're most passionate about. We fail in the area that we're most passionate about. I mean, maybe you thought you were like the greatest hairstylist on the planet, and you turned out to be like Edward Scissorhands over there chopping people. And they were like, listen, don't touch nobody's head. Please don't. And you lost hope. You're like, well, I guess it's not. Can I tell you this? Let me just tell you this. I'll give you a little story about me. The first time I was ever asked to preach, I was asked to preach at the Howard County Fair. And I was asked by a bunch of pastors. I was in Bible college. I was about 24 years old. And they asked me to preach. And I hadn't preached in anywhere. I never preached. I taught a Sunday school class. Never preached. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to get up there and fire it up, man. I'm going to set the place on fire. All right? So I get up there. And I show up. Well, no one told me that there were people there that didn't like me. That was a shock. It was a shock. I thought everyone loved me. Okay? So I get up there and I start preaching. Well, I got a whole front row of preachers with their hands crossed, shaking their head at me the whole time I'm preaching. Oh, that went over great. Have you ever heard of AT&T reach out and touch someone? That's what I was feeling. I got so irritated, and again, I'm not saying this was spiritual. I'm just saying, I'm talking about failures, all right? I got so frustrated, I closed my Bible. I looked at it, and I said, listen, I don't care if y'all want to hear it or not. I'm going to preach what the Word says. And I just kept on preaching, about 25 minutes. If they'd have had a gong, they'd have gonged me. I just kept on going, man. And I thought, I ain't done till I'm done. Nobody likes me anyway. Again, I'm not saying it's spiritual. It's all flesh. It's all, God ain't nowhere in this. I'm mad. All right? I get done, and I get ready to step off the platform. I step off the platform. I am so upset, and I feel like I embarrassed myself. I'm so embarrassed. I step off the platform, and I told God, I walked around. There was like this tent back there. I walked into that tent. I said, I will never preach again, ever. I do not have to do this. I actually remember thinking this, and I maybe even verbalized it. And I don't mean this the way it sounds, but hear my heart. I said, Lord, I don't care if they all go and end up in hell. At least I'm going to get to heaven. And again, I'm not saying it was spiritual. I'm just telling you honestly how I felt. I felt like a complete failure. Because here's the deal. This was the thing in my world. I felt like God had prepared me to preach all my life. All my life culminated in me preaching. And I get finally an opportunity to preach, and I blow it. I act like a fool. I step off the platform, I'm like, I'm never doing this again. This is terrible. I hate this. I am not good at this. Had one man of God come up to me. I still honor this man, still to this day. Great man. His name's Pastor Don Gifford. He was the head over First Assembly of God over there on Vail Street, and now he's head over the Assemblies of God in Indiana. He came up to me, he goes, hey, young man, keep your head up. You did a great job. Keep preaching. It'll be all right. And that was it. I didn't know him from nobody. He walked up to me, said that. And he walked away, and I was like, wow. Out of all these people, he came and encouraged me. I was so thankful for just that little bit of hope. That was just a little, it was just a dab, enough to say, okay, maybe I'm not, like, nutty. Well, don't say nothing, but maybe not. See, here's what I didn't know that we ought to know, that failure is a part of success. You can't do anything great the first time. Amen? Failure is a part of succeeding. And matter of fact, failure is actually an opportunity to back up and ask, how can I do it better next time? That's actually what it's for. It's okay to fail. Don't allow failure to suck hope out of you, though. If you fail, it's okay. Here's what you should do. Back up and say, how can I do it better? And now, looking back, I thank God that I failed. Say, how is that possible? I'll tell you why. I was trying to be something I probably wasn't supposed to be. I should have probably just got up there and been Charlie Riley. But instead, I thought I had to be something different. Come on, y'all with me this morning? I'm telling you, you need to be who God made you, and you need to succeed in who God made you. Because here's what I'm convinced of. Can't nobody be like me except me, and I make a terrible anybody else. Come on, y'all hearing me? Failure is a part of succeeding. You will fail, no doubt about it. If you do anything on this planet, you will fail. But don't allow it to suck hope out of you, and know that that is part of succeeding in life, praise God. So if you failed, you chopped somebody's hair and messed it up, go, whoops, probably won't do that next time, and keep going. Come on, am I right? If you're supposed to dig ditches and you hit a sewer pipe, go, well, that stunk. I won't do that next time. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? Make failure a part of your growth. Know that failure is going to happen, because here's what I love. I love the Bible because it says this. There's a great story in the book of Jonah about a guy named Jonah who walked away from the Lord and ran from the Lord and all that good stuff. And here's what the Bible tells us in Jonah 3:1. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah y'all didn't hear it like I heard it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Man, that's good. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is a God of second chances. That if you miss it, it's okay. Fail? Okay, so what? Guess what? And the Lord spoke a second time. And I am confident that when you read the Bible, you'll find that God will speak to people twice, sometimes three times. Sometimes four times, sometimes here it is, their entire life. Here's what I'm convinced of. You should live with the hope that God is always going to meet you even after you fail. Knowing this, get this, knowing this, that our God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. However many chances you need to get it right, God is working in your favor. Praise God. I am convinced of this. You ready? I am convinced that until your feet in your body are 6 feet underground, and even then you got to be careful, he'll raise you up from the dead, there is still hope in your life. Praise God. Amen? That's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with the hope that God has for us. Here's the last one. You ready? Here's the last one that'll rob you of your hope, and it's fear. Fear. Fear will rob you of hope every time in your life. If you get fearful of something, it will suck hope right out of you. Maybe you're planning on starting a new business or whatever, but then you realize, okay, I'm going to have to rent a building. Oh no. Fear grips you. You're paralyzed. You can't do anything. It robs you of hope. It robs you of hope. Never allow fear to rob you. There's a great book on this. If you like to read and you're a deep reader, read this book. It's by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Dr. Carolyn Leaf. And it's called Who Switched Off My Brain? And she believes that every emotion you have is rooted in one or two things. You ready? Everybody look up here and check this out. It's rooted in either fear or love. Obviously, God is love. Amen? Fear, the Bible says, has torment. Fear is an enemy of God. Never allow fear to rob you of hope. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I don't want to go to the doctor. Why don't you want to go to the doctor? Well, I'm afraid of what they might say. That's fear. You confront that fear. Here's what you don't want to do. Don't look it up on the internet. You'll die. Confident of that. Anybody ever look up anything that they're feeling? It's like, I got this twitch on my neck. Oh, a twitch in neck. Baby, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. It's like those commercials. You ever stay up late and watch those commercials? Those drug commercials, right? Yeah? They list, you know, if you suffer with headaches, kids that are pain, wife that's crazy, you know, you're out of money. Here, take this pill. Side effects may include, I love this one, death. Have you ever, I don't know about how y'all feel about it, but in my world, death is not a side effect. That's like a permanent decision. Can I get a witness in here? Death is not a side effect. I was watching one the other day, no kidding, and it said this, I don't mean to be gross, it just cracked me up. It said for normal diarrhea. I seen that and I'm like, okay, how did they come up with, how do you measure that? I mean, what is that? Because I don't know about you, but anytime that stuff's even touched my body, there wasn't nothing normal about it. That's why I need the medicine. Make it normal. Crack me up. Gee whiz. I don't know about you guys. I'm just saying. Hey, check this out. Don't allow fear to rob you of hope, though. Don't allow fear to keep you away from the doctor, or fear to do this, or fear to do that. No. No, you go ahead with confidence. Why? Because you live with hope on the inside of you. What is hope? Hope is a certain, strong, confident expectation of good in your life. Amen? You can live with that. The term fear, you know it's used 366 times in the Bible? That means there's one for every day of the year, and we'll throw in one for leap year. Isn't that powerful? 366 reasons you should fear not, praise God. Should fear not. Fear not. You should not allow fear to control you. So how do we get hope? And I'll continue next week, but I'm going to preach for another hour or so. Just kidding. Listen to this. How do we get hope going in our heart? Here's how we get it. You ready? Number one, look at this. True hope only comes from God. True hope only comes from God. Matter of fact, look at this. This is Romans 15:3. It says this. Now may the God of... Oh, y'all didn't hear that. I'm going to say it again. May the God of hope. It didn't say that God gets hope. It says he is the God of hope. How many of you know he's your God? How many of you know he loves you? Absolutely. You should never walk around in a hopeless mindset. You should never walk around hopeless. You should walk around filled with hope. Matter of fact, look at it. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Yeah, joy and peace. In, keyword, believing. You should believe. You should be a believer. Believing in God stirs up hope. Watch this. It goes on. That you may abound in hope. Did y'all hear that? That you may what? Abound in hope. You should be so full of hope that if you get shaken, hope comes out. You're like a hope dispenser. Yeah. You get shaken, there's some hope. Some hope. You just shake hope everywhere you go. You're full of hope. You're full of hope. You're not like, you get shaken and it's like, oh, the sky is falling, worms are taking over, everything's nutty, everything's falling apart. No, that's not you. You're a child of God. You're supposed to be full of hope, praise God, in every aspect of your life, amen? Say, man, I hope that doesn't happen. Oh, I know it didn't. Why? Because I have hope. What is hope? Certain. Strong, confident expectation of good. Hope I don't get hit by a truck. Oh, that's not good. It's not good. I'm not believing for that. I'm going to believe God. God's full of hope, and I have hope on the inside of me. Look at this. It says, that you may abound in hope by the who? Power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Where is the Holy Spirit? Come on, say, greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. Absolutely true. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is the originator. He is the author of your hope. He's on the inside of you to birth hope into every aspect of your being constantly, so that when you get shaken, you dispense hope every time in your life. Amen? You're full of hope, full of hope, full of hope. So understand that God is the author of our hope. Number two, if you're writing, take this down. Our hope, it's built on his promises. It's built on his promises. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning. All right, everybody check this out. He's talking about the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament was written and pinned down so that you would be able to read it and learn from it. Amen? All right? It says, learning that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, hope is certain, strong, confident expectation of good. Let me translate it that way. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that I could learn. What can I learn? That we may, through patience and comfort of the scripture. So my comfort and my patience comes from the scripture, and it might put in me a certain, strong, confident expectation of good in my life. My goodness, that's great. That's great. No other book can claim this. The Bible is the only one. I love this. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is supposed to be coming out of your mouth? Well, you know, I'm aching. I must be getting old. I'm washed up. I'm dying. Come on, is that what you're supposed to confess? What are you supposed to confess? Your hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope. Even if your body is aching, maybe you are dying. I don't know, but here's what I can say. I look forward to the resurrection. That way I get a new body and a perfect one. It's going to be about 6'4". Anyway. All right, here we go. Hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. So understand, God is the originator of our hope. Our hope is built on the promises of God. So we take the promises of God, we put them into our heart, and that's what births hope on the inside of us, right? Here's the last one, ready? It's only found in Jesus. It's only found in him. It's only found in him. Check this out, something I did this week just out of curiosity. I went ahead and did a web search of the word hope. I did a web search. And according to the web, Google, billion, 790 million results. Now, here's what's interesting. Type in hope. As you scroll down, I didn't see on the first few pages, actually, I didn't even locate one, anything that said anything about Jesus, church, Christianity, or anything like that. Everything that I saw as I was scrolling down had something to do with something other than God. Now, number one, it bothers me because I know that only true hope comes from Jesus. Amen? So that bothers me. It bothers me that when you Google hope, that Jesus isn't the first thing that pops up and the gospel isn't the first thing. Because here's the truth. For a generation now, we've told kids they're nothing more from the goo to the zoo to you. You're nothing more than a glorified animal. And then we're shocked they have no hope and they go to school and they kill each other. And everybody stands around scratching their head. Well, here's the deal. You told them they were nothing but a glorified animal. Don't be shocked when they treat other people like animals. Hello, praise God. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. I will. Take up an offering, lay hands on myself, praise, worship all by myself. All by myself. Be a party. But seriously, on this. So it bothered me that Jesus wasn't the focal point, but here's what it also told me. Whole lot of people are looking for hope. Whole lot of people are looking for hope. Looking for hope. And here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that the only true hope we can ever have is in Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. One verse and I'm done. I'll close and pray for you. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3:4 says this. Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Listen, y'all hear that? Our hope is not dead. Our hope is alive. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is our hope based upon? It's based upon the foundation of if God can take a man who was a perfect man, allow him to sacrifice himself on a cross, allow him to be dead 3 days and three nights, then raise him up from the dead and make him the king of the universe. I'm telling you, my God can do anything, praise God. And there's never a time that I should walk on this planet and not have hope. Not have hope. That's what it's based upon. To an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How many of you know that's powerful right there? There's a lot more that I could say about that verse, but the truth of the matter is our hope is built on Christ and Him alone. As long as we have Him in our hearts, I assure you there's not a reason we should walk around hopeless in one way or another. We should always look to our God and know that He is a God who plants hope in our lives, each and every day of our life. So, I don't care. I don't care if you failed in a marriage. There's still hope. There's still hope. I don't care if you went bankrupt. There's still hope. I don't care if you think your kids are psychos. There's still hope. You're like, oh, you don't know my kids. No. There's still hope. There's still hope. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Here's what we know. Our God is a God of hope. One last thing. I heard someone, they actually complained, but I took it as a compliment. They said, well, I love going to your church. I love coming to church. But every time I leave, I just feel so good. Sometimes I want to leave church feeling bad. And I said this. Now this was translated through Michelle. She told me about it. And I said, well, you go back and tell them that the Bible that I read and the God that I see in the Bible is a good God. Is a good God. And that He's not here to beat me down. He's here to plant hope in me. And I believe that. I believe the God that we serve is a God of hope. You know, God doesn't look around heaven and go, wow, we jacked this all up. God doesn't do that. He knew it before the foundations of the world, how it would all play out. And He looks around and He always has hope. And He looks at our lives and He says, there's always hope for you. There's always hope for you. No one is too far and no one is too far gone that God can't touch them right where they're at. How many of y'all believe that? I believe it with all my heart. So listen, whether it's your kids, family, money, whatever, I want you to extend your faith now and just believe God, Lord, just work in this area of my life. I need to see your power in my life. I want to see your power in my life.